All right, buckle up, everybody, because today we're diving headfirst into ancient Judah, right before it fell to Babylon.
Oh, yeah, this is a good one. Talk about a time of drama, both political and spiritual. And, you know, you can't forget about the prophets. They really did not hold back.
That's right. We're talking Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Obadiah, Zephaniah. These guys were on fire, calling out sin, warning about, you know, what was coming, and pointing towards a renewed relationship with God.
And they were right there, in the thick of it all.
Exactly. Not just preaching from some ivory tower. They were living this stuff. And to help us unpack all of this, we're going deep into some amazing lectures by Dr. Elaine Phillips, all about Old Testament literature. She is just brilliant.
Really is. And, you know, it's fascinating because these prophets, they weren't just shouting into the void. They were dealing with, like, real world stuff.
Oh, yeah. Real world is an understatement.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Judah was stuck between a rock and a hard place, you know, facing this rising Babylonian empire with Nebuchadnezzar calling the shots.
Nebuchadnezzar, he was a force to be reckoned with. And, you know, Judah, they tried to team up with Egypt, figured they could hold off the Babylonians that way.
Oh, that didn't work out so well, did it?
Not even close. Egypt's power was already fading. They were no match for the Babylonian war machine. It was a desperate move, really.
And right in the middle of all this, we've got Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah.
Yeah.
You know, the priest who found the Book of the Law during Josiah's reforms.
You know, that connection is crucial. It tells us that Jeremiah, he understood the covenant. He understood what was at stake with Judah's, you know, unfaithfulness. His message was coming straight from their own spiritual heritage.
Heavy stuff. But here's the thing. Not everyone was thrilled to hear what Jeremiah had to say. He got pushback from pretty much everyone. It shows you how deeply rooted their disobedience had become.
And let's start with the kings, shall we? Like, King Jehoiakim, he's a perfect example. You know, Jeremiah, following God's instructions, writes the scroll, and it's full of warnings about judgment.
Yeah, and he has his scribe, Baruch, read it out loud in the temple, right? It was supposed to be like, hey, wake up.
Mm-mm.
A chance to repent.
Right, a major wake-up call. But Jehoiakim, oh, he wasn't interested. He gets a hold of the scroll and starts, you know, chopping it up and tossing it into a fire, piece by piece.
Talk about rejecting God's message, huh?
It's more than just a tantrum. It's like he's saying, I don't care what God says.
Mm.
You know, it's this blindness to God's authority.
But God's not giving up, right? He tells Jeremiah to rewrite the scroll, add even more to it.
That's right. God's not going to be silenced. And you know, trying to shut Jeremiah up just made his message louder.
And it wasn't just the kings. Jeremiah also had to deal with those false prophets, you know, the ones promising peace and prosperity when judgment was like right around the corner.
They were telling people what they wanted to hear, not what they needed to hear. It's all about self-preservation, power, and influence for these guys.
Oh, yeah. And one of these false prophets, Hananiah, he even breaks this wooden yoke Jeremiah was wearing. The yoke was supposed to represent, you know, the Babylonian captivity that was coming.
It was a very public way to try and, you know, undermine Jeremiah, offer false hope. But Jeremiah, he warns Hananiah, you broke a wooden yoke, God's going to give you an iron one. And guess what? Hananiah dies that same year.
Talk about a reality check. Yeah. You don't mess with God's will.
And
sadly, it wasn't just the kings and the false prophets giving Jeremiah grief. It was the people themselves plotting against him even. It's like, how did he keep going?
23 years of preaching, pouring his heart out, and seeing no change. I mean, you see it in the Book of Lamentations, this deep anguish carrying the weight of a whole nation.
Yeah, Lamentations chapter 4, he paints this picture of Jerusalem destroyed. The temple, the war, the people scattered. Just heartbreaking.
Heartbreaking, but even in that, there's hope, you know? A deep trust in God's love, his faithfulness.
A little light in the darkness. And Jeremiah, he doesn't just talk, he acts, uses all these symbolic actions to really drive his message home.
These weren't just for sure, they were carefully crafted. Like the linen belt he buries and digs up later, all rotten. That's Judah, once bound to God, but now corrupted by their sin.
And then there's that scene with the potter.
Oh, yes. Jeremiah is watching the potter mold this clay pot. And then when the pot gets messed up, the potter just crushes it, starts over.
God's power, right. We're the clay. He's the potter.
He can shape us, reshape us. And then there's that broken jar in the Valley of Hinnom.
Gehenna, right. Like the garbage dump. It's a foreshadowing of hell.
It is. And Jeremiah smashing the jar there, it's a powerful image of God's judgment on Jerusalem.
And remember that cup of God's wrath we mentioned earlier. That's another image that pops up a lot in Jeremiah. And it shows up again later with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Right. It shows just how serious this is. God's judgment is coming. It makes you think about the weight of sin and what it takes for redemption.
So it's pretty intense, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is there any hope in Jeremiah's message at all?
Well, that's where it gets really interesting. There is. It's not all doom and gloom with Jeremiah. You know, he makes it very clear that this exile, this isn't forever. After 70 years, God's going to bring them back, bring his people back to the land.
That's a powerful promise, right?
Oh.
Especially when everything seems so hopeless.
It is. It's like saying, you know, this isn't the end. There's a future. There's a coming home.
A new beginning.
Yeah. And there's another piece of hope that Jeremiah talks about. This new covenant. God's going to make a new covenant with his people, not like the old one, you know, written on stone tablets. This one's going to be written on their hearts.
So it's not just about following the rules. It's about something deeper.
Right. It's about an internal change, a transformation. It's about forgiveness. It's about knowing God deeply, personally. It's huge.
It's like a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do, you know, a whole new relationship with God.
It is. It's a pivotal moment, and it gives us a glimpse of that hope we have in Christ.
Wow. Now, speaking of hope, let's talk about the Book of Lamentations. You know, traditionally, it's attributed to Jeremiah. And if his prophecies are like those warning sirens, then Lamentations it's the aftermath.
It's raw, unfiltered grief pouring out over the destruction of Jerusalem, the exile. And it's fascinating, the structure of these poems, chapters 1 through 4, they're acrostics. Each verse starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet.
So there's still order in the chaos, even in all that grief.
Right. There's a longing for meaning. But then chapter 5, that changes. The verses get shorter, no more acrostic. It's like the weight of it all is just too much.
But even in that darkness, there's a flicker of hope, right?
Yes. Chapter 3, verses 22 through 26, it's all about God's steadfast love, his compassion. That's the foundation. That's where great is thy faithfulness comes from, that hymn.
Such a powerful image. And it reminds us that even when we're hurting, God's faithfulness is still there. Now, Jeremiah is not the only one trying to make sense of this time. We've got Habakkuk, too. He's wrestling with that age-old question. Why does God allow evil?
And you know what's really interesting? His whole book is like a conversation with God. He doesn't hold back. He's asking the hard questions. Why do bad people prosper? Why do good people suffer?
That God's answer. That's not what you'd expect, is it?
No, it's not. He says, I'm going to use the Babylonians. They're even worse than Judah. And I'm going to use them to bring judgment.
I can only imagine what Habakkuk was thinking. Seriously.
Yeah.
You're going to use them to punish us.
Right. It's a real challenge. It makes you think about God's justice, how he works, why he loves suffering.
But Habakkuk, he doesn't just accept it, right? He keeps pushing, keeps trying to understand.
Yeah, that's what's so great about him. It's a reminder that faith isn't about blindly accepting things. It's about engaging, even when things are tough.
And through that struggle, Habakkuk gets this incredible revelation. The righteous shall live by his faith.
A core truth of Christianity right there. And it comes from this prophet wrestling with God.
And then he ends with a song of praise, not a lament. Even though famine and destruction are coming, he chooses to rejoice.
It's powerful stuff. It's about finding joy in God no matter what.
So we've got lamenting, we've got praising. It's quite the emotional roller coaster.
Right.
And then there's Obadiah, this tiny book, a prophecy against Edom, you know, Judah's neighbors.
Edom and Israel, they had this long, complicated history, like way back to Jacob and Esau, twin brothers, always fighting. And when Judah is facing this Babylonian threat, Edom, they don't help. They actually celebrate Judah's downfall.
Ouch. Talk about adding insult to injury.
And Obadiah, he's not holding back. He's basically saying, you think those mountain fortresses are going to save you? God's judgment is coming for you.
It's like they thought they could hide from Gad.
But you can't hide from God. And yet, even in this, there's hope. Obadiah talks about God's people returning, even expanding their territory.
So even in judgment, there's restoration.
Exactly. God's plan, it's bigger than we can see.
It is. All right. Finally, we come to Zephaniah. He was actually descended from King Hezekiah, right?
He was. And he's all about this idea of the day of the Lord, this concept that shows up all over in the prophets.
Day of the Lord. It's a little intimidating, isn't it? What does that even mean?
It's God stepping in, setting things right. And it's often described in pretty intense terms, like cosmic upheaval, judgment.
And Zephaniah, he doesn't shy away from that, does he?
Nope. He talks about distress, anguish, ruin, darkness. It's a scary picture, but But it's important to remember this judgment, it's not random. It's a response to sin, to turning away from God.
It's about getting back on track then.
Right. But here's the thing. Just when you think it's all doom and gloom, Zephaniah says, sing, shout aloud, be glad, rejoice.
Wait, what? A complete turnaround.
Yeah. It's like God is just and he's merciful. He's angry, but he also loves. And then he says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing.
That's just beautiful. God singing over us. That's incredible.
It is. It's about that deep love he has for us, that closeness. We're not just subjects to a king. We're his children, loved and cherished.
You know, it really is amazing. These prophets, they went through so much, but they never lost sight of God's love and faithfulness. Their message, it wasn't all fire and brimstone. It was about this God who is, you know, both just and merciful. He wants righteousness, but he's always ready to forgive.
And what's so cool is that their message, it still speaks to us. Even today, you know, they were speaking to a specific group of people back then, but their words, they resonate with us too.
That's true.
Yeah.
We might not be facing exile, you know, literally, but we all have those times in our lives where things are tough, you know, loss, uncertainty, all that.
Yeah. We all go through those times when we're wrestling with the big questions. Why is this happening? What am I supposed to do?
And that's where these prophets, they really speak to us. Like Jeremiah, he shows us what it means to stay faithful, even when it's really, really hard, even when everyone's against you. He reminds us that God's with us, even in the darkest times.
And Habakkuk, you know, struggling with God's justice, I think a lot of people can relate to that. He's not afraid to ask the tough questions. Hmm. He shows us that it's okay to have doubts, to not understand everything.
And you know, he ends up with this deeper trust in God.
Mm-hmm.
And Lamentations, it's a reminder that, you know, even when you're heartbroken, even when you're grieving, God's love is still there. His compassion is there.
It's okay to feel those things, to cry out to God. He can handle it.
And these prophets, they didn't just talk the talk. They lived it.
Mm-hmm.
And they used these symbolic actions to really get their message across.
They weren't afraid to be different, you know, to get people's attention. It makes you think maybe we need to be more creative, you know, find new ways to live out our faith, to share God's truth in a way that people will understand.
That's a good point. So as we wrap up this deep dive, I'm going to leave you with this question. If you had to choose a symbolic action, something to represent your faith journey, what would it be? What would really capture that relationship you have with God and your commitment to following him?
That's a great question to think about. And it was a joy to unpack all this with you today.
Yeah, this was great. And thanks to all of you for listening. Until next time, keep diving deep.